hate to spoil your fun. Let's come back together. I had to let the lion out. I even went in my office and put tennis shoes on, so I feel like a youth pastor again. Kidder said, "Too bad you don't look like one." Well, I'm leaving that one. I'm just gonna leave it. No. All right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Kevin, Lord, that he is a man of God with great integrity and loves me and would never lie like that. And Lord, I just pray that you would fill us up, God, that your presence, Lord, would be so tangible, so just right here, right now. Lord, we open our hearts to what you want to say and what you want to do. We open our ears to hear your voice. And God, I pray that you would use me as simply a microphone, Lord, to just magnify your voice. I don't want to, Lord, speak my words, but yours today. So, God, use me and open each one of our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to try and not spill out too much on you at once. I think I'll start here. So Sage and I just got back from, well, we've been back a week now, but we got back from California. And we went to the HIM conference down there, and that was amazing and a lot to process. And we had a plan. We took an extra week, and we were going to go do some things that we had planned, and the Lord had other plans, which is always better, and it's good, and we got to connect with a bunch of people we've not really connected with much and or at all, and got to see Eric and his four-day-old daughter, which was amazing. But I want to tell you, the only reason I'm even talking to you about this is I want to tell you about an experience I had there that really kind of maybe set the stage for what I'm about to share with you. So Sage and I were staying in Laguna and Kiana, wherever she's at. She was with us. I don't want to pretend like she wasn't there. But there was a pastor and his wife who asked us to come and stay in their home in Laguna, which was terrible. No, they have this nice place there. And anyway, they asked us to come stay, which was a blessing. And so last Sunday, Sage went with his wife to their church and did the service there. And he was preaching at a Spanish church in Irvine. And so he asked me to go with him. And it was an experience. I speak Spanish fairly well. And so I wasn't, like, intimidated or wondering, like, man, am I going to understand or anything. But it was very different than what I expected. I walked through the door of a Jewish synagogue because they meet inside of a Jewish synagogue. It's not an Orthodox Jew, but a, but they have another name. I can't think. It's Reformed. So it kind of was, and the building was gorgeous, but I was watching, like, these people went after Jesus. It was awesome. In prayer time and everything, they're just going after it. And they're speaking in Spanish and English, not simultaneously, but back to back. So, like, they would say a sentence in Spanish and then say it in English. Or they might say it in English and then say it in Spanish. They had no rhyme or reason. It was just like, boom, boom, boom. But it was kind of cool. We went into service, and the service was the same way. The worship was the same way. They would sing in Spanish, of course, and then they would sing it in English. And then, but it was all the same worship that we're doing. But I found myself, no matter what language it was, worshiping the same way. It wasn't like I was singing in English while they were singing in Spanish. I was worshiping the same way, no matter what language. And many of you who have traveled know that it's like that. You go to Africa or somewhere, and there might be singing in their native tongue, or the Philippines, or whatever, and you just go after it with them. And but I spoke with the pastor afterwards, and I told her this. I said, you know, if I lived in Irvine, I would come to church at your church. Like, being as white as I am, and because I felt comfortable, I felt welcomed, and even though probably 99%, I don't know if I saw another white person there other than the guy that was speaking, and I mean nothing by that. If anybody's taken offense, I'm about the least prejudiced person you ever meet, but... sorry, I have to laugh. It's always the people who are the most prejudiced who have to make those kind of statements. So I don't know why I even said that, but I'm not prejudiced. My best friend is black. And I have a dog. So what? I mean, who cares? Anyway, yeah. So I was in this service, and I'm looking at all these people who, some of them spoke English, some of them didn't. But as we were there ministering, praying over, like, it must have been the whole church had come down, and we were praying and prophesying over them and just laying our hands on them. And there, I didn't know who spoke English and who spoke Spanish. I prayed and prophesied in English, and people were weeping and broken. And I know for a fact some of them that I was speaking to did not speak English, but they were just receiving what I was giving them. Here's why. Love is not something that God does. Love is something God is. And so when you carry God, it's like language has no boundaries, no barriers. Love is a language that is universal. But I want to say that it wasn't me. There was reciprocating love going. I mean, I felt it the same way. I'll tell you one story of something that happened that I didn't know till after I had prayed and prophesied over these two groups of people. I walked over to this lady who was holding a child kind of sideways. They were crashed out, you know. And I walked over and I began to speak over her, and I prayed for her. And then I turned and I went across the room, and this other couple were over here, and I began to pray and speak over them. And I walked away, and the pastor came to me, and she said, the lady that you just prayed and prophesied over that was holding that child is the foster parent for the people that you just prayed over. That's their child, and she's fostering them. You know, they're there in the same church, and they're trying to... You know, make, but I didn't know, and I don't even remember what I said over them or how things all went, but I just was, it was so reaffirming to see God move in a way of just making myself available to Him, to allow Him to do whatever He wanted to do, whatever language He wanted to do it in, and, you know, like crossing these bounds that maybe we don't see so much up here at times. In languages, but we do in culture, we do in upbringing, we do, you know, because I was brought up different than you were, more than likely, but love doesn't know those things. Like, I recently had somebody tell me one of their issues with pastors was that a lot of pastors have never been through anything. So how can you speak to my issues, my problems, this person didn't tell me what they were necessarily, having a struggle with. They just said they'd gone through a bunch of stuff. And she was, of course, switch. I'm not going to give the enemy glory and be like, you don't know how much garbage I went, whatever. It's like, I realized that I don't need to tell anybody what I've been through. I have my own scars. I have my own stuff. But the one who brings freedom is the Spirit of God, right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And so if I'm delivering that, regardless of whether I've been through your situation or not, I do recognize that there are things that that we go through that God uses to speak into people's lives. But I'll tell you this, I've never been through divorce, but I don't need to go through one to be able to walk with somebody through one. And I'm not going to go. You know what I mean? Like, I don't need that scar on me to be able to go and relate to somebody, because I'm not relating at that level. I'm relating at this level. So I'll give you a couple of scriptures here so you can make this legal. Exodus chapter, where did it go? It's in Exodus, and it's chapter, I'm going to have to look it up. Darn. Okay, fine. I'll just throw one out there. Then. Exodus chapter 20. Let's go there. That sounds good. Oh, it is. It's Exodus chapter 20, verse 19. That's what I was looking for. I thought it was verse 9. That's why I said that wasn't it. So, set the stage for you. Moses has just come out of Egypt with loads and loads of Israelites. Some say a million, some say as many as 3 to 5 million. Is a bunch. Whole lot. At least a million. So they come out. Moses is... you do know Moses was raised in Egypt, right? Okay. Making sure I don't need to tell a whole story. That means Moses being raised in Egypt was raised with all of the Egyptian gods, all of the Egyptian schools, he knew Egypt. I'm not saying he didn't know Hebrew culture at all, because he did, but he wasn't raised with God, as your God. So he goes to the desert, he meets God. He turns his ear to hear God. God begins to give him direction and say, I want to set my people free. And so he sends Moses. Moses goes back into Egypt, really not having any full understanding. He did spend 40 years in the desert, so he did develop a relationship with God, but he goes back to Egypt. He pulls all the Israelites, long story, but he pulls all the Israelites out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They go into the desert where Moses met with God. They go to this mountain, right? And right here in Exodus chapter 20, it says there was clouds, thunder, lightning, all this stuff going on. And Moses saw it and said, that's where God is. We need to go in there and hear what God says. The people of Israel went, no. You go up in there, you tell us, you hear from him, you come tell us what he said, because if we hear from him, we will die. That's, read it, it's what it says. Verse 19, and maybe 20. But it says, we do not want to hear from him, or we're going to die. So you go listen. This was the beginning, in my opinion, this was the beginning, and where people get the idea of a like a monastic monks, priests, things like this, where you're not able to hear from God, you need someone else to hear him for you, and they tell you what God said. It was never God's intention. God's intention the whole time was to speak to all his people. It was the people who said, I don't think so. That's scary, freaky. Moses, you seem to have a pretty good knack at it. You go listen, hear what God says, and then you come tell us, and we'll do whatever he says. Liars. Anyway, they didn't do everything God said. So I wanted to set that for you really quick, just as a backdrop, so that you know that you're not alone in this way. God is still speaking today. And we're still going, I don't know that I want to hear everything you have to say. Or I don't know, maybe we want to hear it, but we want to hear it in a certain way. Or we want to see things manifest in a certain way. Oh, that's a good one. Let's go here real quick. We create theology. Theology is the study of the nature of God. We create what we believe about God based upon, typically, what he does not do. In other words, like this. We pray, we don't see something happen, so we create a theology that says God doesn't do that today. So we pray, we ask God for something. God brings it to us, typically, in seed form. And instead of taking that seed and stewarding it and allowing it to mature, grow, and become what God wants it to become, we reject it because it doesn't look like the mature fullness that we're looking for, and we make up theology that says God doesn't answer those prayers, or God doesn't do that thing. All the while, there's a seed in our hands that God is wanting us to receive, grab a hold of. This, to back this up scripturally so you don't think I'm lying, Matthew chapter 13, there are at least three parables in Matthew chapter 13, from verse 1 to verse 9, from verse, that's actually finished in verse 18 to verse 23, verse 24 to verse 30, I believe it is another parable. But all of these, the parable of the sower that sows seed, it goes to different ground. Some ground was hard. Some ground was, it landed and it got scorched by sun. Some the seed landed and, you know, weeds sprouted up and choked it out. And others, the seed landed on good ground that it took root and it produced all that it was created to produce. And that's the first parable in chapter, did I say 13? Is it 23? It is 13. 23 is a different one I was thinking of. That's verse 1 through 9. In verse 18 through 23, I believe it is the actual, him responding. This is what the parable means. And he talks about the heart being the soil, the seed being the kingdom. But then he preaches another parable, and this is what he says. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it's planted, it becomes the largest tree in all of the garden. And all the birds come and nest in its branches. And he creates this understanding that the kingdom of God comes in seed form. It doesn't always... Not every single thing. You can't box these things up and go, if it doesn't come in seed, I don't want it. But what we've typically done is, if it doesn't come mature to me, it's not God. And we miss the seeds of the kingdom because we've turned our ear away from God because we're not getting all that we think we should get. And so we're asking other people to hear from God for us. Tell me what I need to know about God. And we're not developing a relationship with him that is ongoing, that allows me to be able to hear when seed comes and I recognize it as the kingdom. I grab a hold of it. I allow it to be planted in the fertile soil of my heart because I've been tending that and saying, The kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. And not going, the kingdom is over there. I'm going to go chase it over here. Oh, wait, but the kingdom is here now at hand. The king. That's why I wore this shirt. It actually says the king on it right there, which I like. But the king is here and now, and the seed of the kingdom is being planted in me. Romans chapter, where'd you go? I'm going to take a stab at it. I think it's Romans 10. You got to look again. I think I'm right though. I'm just going to quote the verse. I know it's Romans 10, 17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Right? Does it say that? Okay. So, I looked at this recently because Bill Johnson said something about this. I think it was Bill Johnson that might have said something. And so, it says it like this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So we develop faith by hearing. If we've turned our ear away from God, we decrease our faith. How do we increase our hearing? By the word of God. That's what it says. Faith comes by hearing. And we get our hearing by the word of God. That word in the Greek is the word rhema. Rhema is not the written word of God. Rhema is the spoken word of God. Logos is the written word of God. If you don't, you're welcome to back this up and read it. You can find a concordance. You can look it up in a Bible program. It is the word rhema, which it actually could say it this way. It's not just spoken, but it is a poured out, flowing word of God. So if I develop my faith in the kingdom by what I hear, and I develop my hearing by the word of God, and I have turned my ear away from hearing because I don't like the way it comes to me, or I don't like the seed form that the kingdom comes in, not only have I stopped myself from receiving what I should be receiving, I've also decreased my faith. Are you catching this? So again, I want to try to tie some of this together so you understand why I talked about all these things. I walk into a Spanish church, and the truth is, I didn't know what it was going to look like. I didn't walk in there full of faith going, this is going to be amazing and awesome. Now, when I walked through the door, I could feel the atmosphere was charged, though. It was like, whoa. It was like the first time I walked into Bethel. The hair on my arms was standing up, and I was like, ooh, there's something going on here. And they were going after it in prayer. And I thought, something's about to shift here. Like, I can feel something happening. And the message that was spoke, though it was a good message, it wasn't like power-packed, like, oh, my gosh, everybody's going to respond to this. It was the hunger in people to want to hear God for themselves that so engaged the kingdom in a way that, to take your picture, it was like seed was just being thrown out there like this, and people were just going, grabbing a hold of it and pulling it in. And when I walked over, and it wasn't just me, there was a lady there named Abby who was prophesying over people as well, and so her, I, and our pastor friend, we were all watering all that seed, just dumping water on it. And you could see it already taking root, and people were grabbing it and going, I want this, I want this. And anyway, it really kind of, I guess convicted would be the right word, but it convicted me of the times where I've gotten discouraged, frustrated, not understanding why I'm not seeing what I want to see. The Lord took that encounter and that experience and said, I'm constantly throwing seed out there. I'm constantly pouring out my voice upon you, but you're turning your ear looking for a voice that's right in front of you, and you're missing the still small voice because you're looking for the thunderous booming voice, and I'm speaking all the while, and I know that you know, there's times we all go through these different seasons and times, but I want to tell one more story to hopefully grab a hold of all this. And this is not my story. I heard this preached, but I think it fits quite well. In Acts chapter something, I hate when this happens to me. You're going to have to find it for me. It's when Peter is led out of jail by the angel, kicks him away. So somebody find that one. Who's going to find it first? I actually was going to say Acts 5. Okay. So I'm going to tell the story, but I wanted the backing of where it's at so you don't think I'm making it up. So it says this, that James was just killed, and the Romans saw that it pleased the Jewish people that James was killed, so they were going to kill Peter. Yeah. So Peter's locked up in jail, right? No hope of getting out, but I tell the story like this, and this is just me taking liberty with the story, but I wonder sometimes if Peter was laying in that cell, because Peter was sleeping, not just sleeping a little, he was like hard sleeping. He was out like probably your teenagers sleep, like you got to kick them to get them up sometimes. No, they don't sleep like that? She has special teenagers. No. Nah. No. Most teenagers sleep pretty hard. I was wondering if Peter, while he's sleeping, you know, if there's somebody outside like sharpening an axe, you know, getting ready to take Peter out, and Peter like found himself completely at peace and rest in the Lord, so he was able to just sleep. I have a whole reason why I think that. I'm not going to tell you that today. So Peter's locked up, right? He's sleeping. An angel comes into the jail cell, goes past the set of guards, goes through the door, and goes over to Peter, and he's like, Peter, Peter. Peter wakes up, and he's like, huh? And Peter doesn't know what's going on. He's just like, I'll follow you. So they walk out. They walk past all the guards. They get all the way to the house that the church is praying in, right? The church is praying for Peter. I don't know what they were praying. It must have been good, but I'm wondering, like, were they praying for his release? Were they praying for his safety? Were they praying for him to be strong? I don't know. But obviously, I don't think they were praying for his release, because it freaked him out when he got released. But Peter goes to the door, and he knocks on the door, right? And Rhoda looks out the door, and she's like, oh my gosh, it's Peter, and closes the door, right? And then she goes in and she goes to the people who were praying, and she's like, it's Peter, he's at the door. And they're like, yeah, no. Listen, they got to this point, it's his ghost. What? It's an angel that just looks like Peter, or it could be, I'm like, you're just seeing things, Rhoda. And so I hear this sermon, and I don't know exactly the words that are used, but these are my words. God has an easier time getting into a prison cell than he does into the church. In this story, at least, right? He sends an angel. Angel goes right in through, but he sends the same angel with Peter to the church, whether it was a house church or whatever. They're knocking on the door, and the door doesn't open. When it does open, they're like, ah, this can't be. Like, so how does this translate to me and you? Like, why does this matter? When I read a story like that, I immediately start going, okay, I shut the door all the time. Not meaning to, but, you know, and typically it's because the kingdom shows up to my life and it's not how I want it to look. It's not how I thought it was going to be. It may even be exactly what I'm praying, or maybe close to how I'm praying. It's just immature. I need to use probably a poor example, but the only one that pops into my mind. I need $1,000, and all I got is a dollar. What am I going to do with a dollar? That would be the very best thing you could do. You got a seed in your hand. You need to sow it. But we take that acorn and we can't see an oak tree. But all the while, the makings of not just one, but countless oak trees are in our hands. But all we can see is an acorn. Because the seed of the kingdom is like that. It is. All possibilities are in our hands, but we reject it because it's too small. It's not mature enough. It's not what I asked for. I asked for healing. I didn't ask for, you know, whatever. And we miss what God actually wants to do. And we used to have a saying years ago when we were in youth ministry, and it was, God is a God of economy. And what that meant was, He takes things and He brings me something, not just for me, but it's also for you. And then He's going to take that same thing and expand it, and it's for you. And He's going to take that same thing and expand it, and it's for you. And so we grab a hold of things of the kingdom, and we think they're for us. And then we look at them, and we're like, that's too little. I needed something bigger. I needed more in my life. That's not enough. So we begin to look other places, when all the while, if we capture the seed of the kingdom that God brings to our life, and I could use dozens and dozens. You got to put your example in there. I don't know what that looks like for you. It may be emotional healing that you need. It may be finances that you need. It may be your marriage is broken. I don't know. Whatever your personal need is, we need to begin to see the kingdom of God coming in seed form, in such a way that we don't reject it and turn our ear to something else, but we turn our attention and our ear to His voice, so our faith gets built, so faith mixed with the seed of the kingdom begins to grow, blossom, mature, and we get what we've been looking for all along. So I saw Louie in here, and I hope you don't mind me using you, but I didn't figure you would. So Louie got a new heart, a physical new heart. But Louie got a new heart before he got a new heart. Am I right? I watched the process of that Louie went through, and there was seed upon seed upon seed upon seed. That if you would have pushed any of those things away and said, that's not what I'm looking for. I don't need that. I need this. This is ultimately what I need. I don't know what your process would have looked like. I'm not saying it would have ended any other way. I'm just saying I don't know what your process would have looked like. But grabbing a hold of seed after seed and going, I don't know, but Lord, I see you open that door and I'm going to step through it. And it seems could go somewhere, it may not go anywhere, but I'm going to step into this place. That's what it is. That's what I'm talking about. Maybe, again, I don't know why this is sticking in my mind, but I'm going to tell it to you this way. Maybe your marriage is not doing well. If somebody, maybe if a teenager, comes to you and wants to talk to you, don't reject it and think, you know nothing. You're not going through what I went through. God sends the kingdom in ways we don't understand, we don't get. I got enough time to give you an example. This is in the Bible too. This is found in Genesis chapter 22. It's written on the walls. I'm trying to read. It's not really. I don't know what verse. It's just all of 22. We're going to do that. Abraham, at the beginning of Genesis 20, I hope I'm right. I believe it's Genesis 22. He makes a covenant with God. God tells him, I want to make a covenant with you that's everlasting, forever and ever, between you, your descendants, and he's near a place called Canaan. And he tells Abraham, God tells Abraham this, Abraham, inside this covenant, it is so vast. You have so many descendants. You will have kings. It actually says you will have kings come out of your lineage. And he says, I am now going to call you, no longer Abram, but I am naming you Abraham. I am going to call you Abraham because you will be the father of nations. So Abraham's like, yes, this is awesome. And then God is like, by the way, this covenant I'm making with you, see that flint stone over there? I need you to pick that up, and we're going to make an incision. We're not going to talk about what that is, but it could have been a game changer. But anyway, he has him. Yes. Circumcise his flesh. Anyway, so moving on. He has his first son. He's 99 years old, right? Has his first son that comes through Sarah. His other son came the wrong way. His first son comes through Sarah, the one who he knows this is the promised son of God. So then years go by. Isaac is somewhere, some people say as old as 30. Some people say as young as 16. We're going to call him 23. he's somewhere in between. So Abraham tells, or God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to sacrifice your only son. Wait, what? Like, wait. This is where we draw the line. God, you just gave me that. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to lose that. I don't see how you know. I mean, I know Hebrews says that Abraham did what he did knowing that even if he had to kill him, God would have raised him from the dead. I recognize that. But still, and don't even put, I get that the sensitivity of a child, but anything we get from God, who wants to sacrifice that? Like, God, that was my ministry. God, that was my life. That was, God, that was important to me, and I don't know that I want to lay that down. I know you said you have something better, but I thought it was going to come right through this vein right here that you put in my path. And I grabbed that as a seed, and I nurtured it, and I tended it, and it's mature now. What do you mean you want me to give? I can't give that up. These are not conversations we typically have, but these are the actions that we typically have. Right? So, if you don't know the story, Abraham takes his son. They get to a point, there's a servant with them too. They get to a point, Abraham tells his servants, look, you guys going back to the house. It's just me and Isaac now. We're going to go up to the top of this little mountain over here. So he puts the wood on top of his son, and his son says, "Dad, see the wood, see the fire, see the knife. Where's the sacrifice? Like, we're going up to make a burnt offering sacrifice, but I don't see." And so Abraham says this, "God himself will provide a sacrifice." I think he says a sheep or a lamb or something like that. So they go up, right? The Bible says that he ties Isaac. Now, the reason that Isaac's age is important, remember, Abraham's 120-ish. Isaac's either an older teenager or in his 20s or whatever. Who's going to win that one? Sorry. Yeah, right? But Isaac lays himself down. He doesn't fight. He lays himself on the altar. Abraham ties him up. The Bible says that Abraham stretches himself out, grabbed the knife, and he picks it up to plunge it into his son. Now, the story plays out in my mind in a way it may not play out in yours, but I'm seeing him going, about to do this now, you know, I don't know, probably not. But he goes to plunge the knife, and angel stops him. Whoa, hold up, now God knows for sure you would not withhold your only son from him. And he sees a ram caught in the thicket, right? Says the ram got his horns caught in the thicket. Think about this just for a minute. Here's how I see this story playing out. Over on this side, hello? Over on this side of the bottom of this mountain, you have Abraham, Isaac, the servants. They're getting ready to go for their walk. Over on this side, there's a ram. Now, I don't know how this whole thing played out. Maybe an angel was holding the ram, going, okay, I'm going to let you go in a few minutes, and when I do, here's what I'm going to need you to do. I need you to go up to the top of that mountain, and when I say now, I need you to get to, you know what a thicket is, right? You need to get to a thicket, and I need you to just ram your horns all, because you're a ram, so ram your horns all in that thing, right? So he's like, oh, they're on the move, go ahead, go. Go, oh, slow down. Don't do that, right? I don't know. My story. Ram goes up. Comes time. Angel says to the ram, now! Right? Abraham, stop. What? Oh, look, where'd the ram come from? Right? Problem is for some reason, we have a really hard time believing that God has a ram already in place, already ready to let go, already ready to put in place, so that no matter what we think we're going to sacrifice, there's something he's already put in place. Even if we do have to lose something in the process, he has a better plan already set up. Do you understand? So what I really want to get is we carry something so incredibly special inside of us. Obviously, Holy Spirit, but we also carry the kingdom, because where the king is, the kingdom is as well. And so we carry the kingdom inside of us. And if we will have our ear attentive to his voice, he consistently not only tells us when to grab a hold of seed, but also when to release seed, so that other people who are waiting, right? You might be the solution that someone else is waiting for. You might be that ram that God is saying, now, release your seed. I need to give that to somebody else. Release your seed. And if we're going, I like this seed. This is really good seed. It's good, and it's starting to produce something, and I want to keep it. One more real-life example of that. I told Sage this was the hardest time of me leaving this trip that I went on. I did not want to leave. There were lots of reasons why. Part of my heart is so attached to what's happening here. I don't want to miss anything. I want to be here. I want to be with you. I want to be part of what's happening. I want to be engaged. I don't want to leave. And so it was actually hard for me to leave. I said every other time, I'm like, later. But, I'm just like, it was really hard. But yet I also realized that if I don't do what God tells me to do, you can't do what God tells you to do. And you can't hear from who God's telling to speak or whatever. And so I need you to grab a hold of this idea that we're all in this together. The kingdom of God, it's one of these days I'll teach how it's a circle and how it's a wheel, and that it comes back around over and over, and we're all on that same loop, if you will. And each one of us, as we disperse and as we affect each other, as we enter in and give and receive inside the kingdom. Because as you receive and you grow, so do I. And as I receive and I grow, so do you. And as I release and plant, you receive. You understand? And so it's this perpetual thing. We're in what? Life, yes. It actually has a Hebrew word, and I can't think of what it's called right now, but there is a Hebrew word for it. Yeah. Yeah. It's sorry. I gotta get away from you. Okay, I'm gonna end this service before it gets really goofy. For real. Everybody stand up. I want to take a few minutes here and just pray over you and see what happens here, because I really feel like the Lord wants us to engage our listeners. He wants us to engage in the direction that He is pulling us into. So would you pray with me for just a minute here so I can release a couple things. So Father, we just receive right now your word. We receive, Lord, we open our ears, our hearts to what you're saying and what you're doing. Father, I pray that every wall that we've put up, whether we know it or not, would come down today. Lord, that we wouldn't rely on someone else's relationship or someone else's word. We wouldn't rely on someone else to tell me the right things or the wrong things or whatever, Lord. But we would develop an ear to hear. That we would come into a place of so engaged in our hearing that our faith is being built. That the kingdom inside of us is growing and maturing. And so I release over you now the kingdom of God in seed form. And I declare over you to be receivers. Receivers, receive the kingdom in Jesus' name. And I declare over you that today is a new start, a new beginning. I declare over you that you will have new ears, a new heart to receive. I declare over you today that things will shift. The things you've been waiting for, the things that you've been longing for, that you've been praying through, that if you will see the seed of the kingdom right in front of you, grab a hold of it, it will mature and grow. And those of you who have already grabbed that seed, I declare over you maturity and growth now in the name of Jesus. I just water that seed, fertilize it in the name of Jesus.
sometimes I said a prayer that somehow seals my eternity, but I want to know that I know that I know that I am here. Thank you. the day that that marriage goes from being stuck to being transformed in the name of Jesus. So if that's you, I declare over you today your marriage to be transformed in the name of Jesus. And maybe that's one person knowing it, the other one doesn't. I don't know, but I declare over you today, transformed, transformed, transformed. Marriage transformed in the name of Jesus. There's also kids in here that you've been praying for them to come back. I declare a transformative ability for you to speak over your children, to see their lives change, transformed, to call them back into right relationship with